He did no mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. Children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness because of their unbelief. They could have been in the promised land enjoying the blessings of God, but because of unbelief. But now I want to read the 35th verse. And Brother Derek read this verse last Sunday. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out. Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. I want us to stop for a moment. I want you to think about what has happened yesterday. He's been to the synagogue and asked a minister. He's cast the demons out of a demon-possessed man, giving deliverance. He's come home with Peter and found his mother-in-law sick with a fever and heals her. And then the whole city turns out with sick and afflicted, and he heals them. When I read the Bible, when there's a need, the Bible says, and he heals them all. I never find anybody that came to Jesus desiring to be healed that he turned aside. He said, he that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. Thank God, what a Savior, what a mighty God we're serving this morning. Think about it, if you will, after that Sabbath day that had been full and filled with ministering and tiring and taxing and all the rest, early the next morning, Jesus got up early to go pray. I'll tell you why. He realized prayer was the key to power. He realized prayer was the key to the healing. You say, but oh, he was the Son of God. He was deity. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. I know it. He needed to pray. Just as Brother Derek preached last Sunday and mentioned a Sunday ago about that very thing. So I jotted some things down. I'm convinced that prayer is the answer to every need of our lives. If we are going to enjoy the blessings of God, it'll come by praying. If we're going to see the manifestations of the Holy Ghost in our midst, it'll be through prayer. If we see our loved ones saved, it'll be because of prayer. If we have revival in abundant life tabernacle, it'll be because of prayer. There's no substitute for prayer. Two Sundays ago, Brother Derek mentioned two things about prayer. He said, I feel like we ought to pray more. And speaking of himself and the church, I don't disagree with that at all. And he also said, I have a feeling or have an unction or have something that one Saturday morning for the prayer to come in together, the church coming together for concert prayer, one time a month is not enough. We need more. I'm convinced he's got it right. That night, Brother Augustine preached from Haiti. Was it Haiti or Jamaica? Haiti. He said, there's two things needed for revival. One is faith. The other is prayer. I'll leave this with you today. Without faith, prayer is meaningless. Without faith, prayer is empty. Without faith, it makes no difference how long we pray or how often we pray. Without faith, it's empty. And prayer without faith is just the same with faith without prayer. God help us to realize today they go hand in hand. As Brother Augustine mentioned, as he preached Sunday a week ago. In effect, the Bible was saying without faith it's impossible to please God, regardless of how long we pray, how often we pray. In fact, Paul of the Bible says we ought to pray without ceasing. But even that without faith doesn't get the job done. And so I read a scripture from the 5th chapter of the book of James. And James says this is what counts. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm not here to refute what the pastors preach at all. I'm with him. But if we pray hours and hours and hours and it's not fervent prayer, oftentimes it's empty. And we gather together Sunday after Sunday, Saturday after Saturday, Monday after Monday, whatever. We need fervent prayer. Not how long, not how often, it's not when, but it's how. If you've ever been in a prayer meeting where God came down, you know why He came down. It was because of prayer. If you've ever been in a prayer meeting when there's nothing happened, it's because people didn't pray fervently. Have you ever come to a church, gone to a church, when you got on the parking lot, you could hear them praying and shouting and worshiping and praising God? Ever been to a camp meeting when you went to bed at night in the cabin and some were still out there in the woods or in the tabernacle praising God, praying and seeking God? Fervent praying. It's not how long, it's not how much, it's not when, not where, but how. Fervent praying will get the job done. And I'm asking God to help us, you and me, on a bundle like tabernacle, to have fervent prayer when they came to Azusa Street. And let me just share this with you. Every revival that I've ever been in, every real revival that I've ever read about or heard about, it came about through prayer. If you've heard of the Azusa Street revival in the turn of the last century, Holy Ghost came. A black man out of Corpus Christi, Texas, went to Southern California, got a building, began to pray. Prayer meetings. And soon the Holy Ghost came, outpouring at the turn of the last century. Pentecostal revival broke out. And it was not confined to Azusa Street and Los Angeles. It spread to Oklahoma. It spread to North Carolina. It spread around the world. Pentecostal revival. A man named J.H. King, that became the bishop of the Pentecostal Holiness Church, was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was a Methodist man. He was a moderator in the Methodist Church, a leader in the Methodist Church. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. He took a trip around the world and he preached Pentecost, Pentecost, Pentecost. People began to pray earnestly. And God gave a Pentecostal revival. It went over into Africa. It went over into India. It went over into Africa, around the world, because of fervent praying. The Azusa Street revival came about through prayer. You've heard about the revival in the Hebrides. I'll tell you, that was no coincidence. Two women, directed by God to pray every day till revival came. Revival broke out in the Hebrides until they had such a revival that the bars closed down. The dance halls closed down. No one was getting arrested to go to jail because people had revival because of fervent prayer. Same was in the Welsh revival. Maybe you haven't heard of the other revival that I'm going to mention, but it's called the South Korean revival. I was in South Korea in 1972. At the World Pentecostal Conference. Just a short time before that, you know how that North and South Korea was divided and they had war. It broke out in 1960 and is still going on today. In a sense, there's a demarcation zone and the North Koreans don't come here and the South Koreans don't go there. Families have been broken up and churches have been broken up and all the rest. And about 45 to 50 years ago, people got hungry for God. They began to seek God. They'd get up early and go to the mountain and pray. They'd come home from work and go to the mountain and pray. And when I arrived with some other ministers from America and from around the world, with World Pentecostal Fellowship, I heard this testimony. It had such a revival in South Korea. They come to the army. Just prior to the time that we arrived, 7,000 GIs from the South Korean army were baptized in water, having been saved by the mercy and the grace of God. That's revival. When people are hungry for God, hungry for the Word of God, hungry to know more about God, either they're in revival or on the verge of having one. Earnest praying is effectual. When they said in the 36th and 37th verses of that first chapter, after he had arisen early the morning and go to pray, Simon and they that were with him followed after him, followed after Jesus. And when they found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And I underlined that in my Bible. I thought, what a statement. What an amazing statement. All men seek for thee. All men are hungry to see you, see the Lord. When Abundant Life Tabernacle has people that are desirous to see the Lord, feel His presence, experience His anointing, know that He's in our midst, come excited about worshiping God, we'll have revival. I pastored long enough to know some ways you'll never have revival when you have to beg people to go to church. They're not wanting revival. When you have almost pay people to read the Bible, they're not interested in revival. But when people are hungry to see the Lord, when they're hungry to get to Jesus, I thought, what a time. I want to go to that first chapter one more time in the three thoughts that I want to bring to our attention today. In the 40th verse, "And there came a leper to him," to Jesus, "beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." I want to stop there. There was a leper in the crowd in the synagogue that morning. And Brother Derek gave a Bible study some months ago and mentioned about leprosy, a terrible disease. In the Bible times, it was worse than it is now. We do have a lot of technology and medication and what have you. But a leper could not stay at home. He could not go to the synagogue. He could not fellowship with the people in the marketplace. He could not mingle in society. He was unclean. He had a loathsome disease. His body was literally rot. I've been to Tokyo. I've been to Hong Kong. I've been to Taipei. I've been to South Korea. I've seen leprosy. I've seen men's hands partially eaten away. I've seen part of their face or their nose eaten away. A terrible looking sight. Horrible disease. And I want everyone to understand leprosy is a type of sin. Doesn't mean if you're a leper you have sin. It's a type of sin. I leave this with you. I hope you'll understand today. There was no remedy for leprosy in the Old Testament times. And there's no remedy for sin except the blood of Jesus. People have tried everything under the sun to fill that void in their heart, to get rid of that conviction in their soul, that condemnation that they feel when they don't serve God like they ought. They try everything to try to satisfy or to push it out of their minds. And I thought, there's no remedy for sin. No remedy for sin except the blood of Jesus. Some people have the idea that Jesus spilled His blood on the cross. Don't you ever believe it. He poured out His life's blood. And it's been 2,000 years. And the blood has never lost its power. Hallelujah. The blood has never lost its power. Whosoever will, let him come. The blood is powerful. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're saved this morning, you're saved by the blood. If you're ready for heaven, you're ready for heaven by the blood. If you're serving the Lord, it's because of the blood. There have been those that have made fun, have mocked and laughed and scorned and the rest. The man that headed up the Communist Party, USA, Gus Hall, years ago made the statement, communism will never be satisfied until every preacher in America that preaches the efficacy of the blood, until that preacher is strangled in his own blood, in his own altar, in his own church. I want you to know communism is on its way out, but the blood is still alive. Thank God, thank God. Gus Hall is gone, but the Lord is still around. Amen. We sung a while ago, He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. How do you know, Brother Jones? I brought him with me. Thank God. He was at my home before I left. He was with me on the way. He's still here. What a God, what a God, what a God. Do you believe it this morning? Do you believe that prayer is the answer? Do you believe we can have revival? Do you believe your loved ones can be saved? I'll tell you what, folks, if we ever see it happen, it'll be because fervent prayer. I'm not even going to try to explain the differences except the results. Fervent prayer is effectual. It just results. And when people pray fervently with a fire, pray the fire down. Pray until heaven comes down. God does things. The Bible said there was a leper in the crowd. Leprosy, a type of sin. But the story doesn't end with the leper being on the negative side. There's another part. It says in that same verse, there came a leper to him. There came a leper to Jesus. He was a leper, but it came to Jesus. Something had got a hold of his heart. Something had a spark, a light in his soul. And something had happened caused him to believe that Jesus was the answer. That Jesus, just maybe, Jesus could heal him of his leprosy. I thought, I'm in my 59th year of ministry and preaching right now. And during those years, God has been gracious and merciful and has done a whole lot of things, not because of my preaching, but because of who He is. God has blessed abundantly. We have seen some mighty things. We've seen miracles. In our first year of ministry, God gave a miracle. And had a man pay our rent that's never seen me, never been to our church, didn't even live in Arizona. Not even a Pentecostal man. He was a Baptist man. Paid our rent for 6 months till God began to bless in that new church. That's a miracle. I'll tell you how it happened. It was because people were praying. He's a big God. After that first year, and it was a struggle starting a new church in a new town, never having preached in my life. It was not easy. But after 1 year's time, things broke up. Women were praying daily. We were gathering together to pray. Those that had been saved were praying. After 1 year's time, God began to move and God began to bless through prayer. A couple of months later, Mike was healed of a brain tumor. Another girl was healed of her eyesight. She was unable to see the blackboard in school. Thick glasses, sitting on the front row, front seat in school, and couldn't see the blackboard. Came to the altar, we prayed. God healed her. She went to school the next day, left her glasses on the counter in the kitchen. Didn't need to sit on the front row. She could see the blackboard from anywhere. Miracle after miracle. Why? How? Because people prayed fervently. Came up on the church lot, people were praying, and you could hear them praying. Crying out to God. And God came on the scene. The Bible says of this leper, he came to Jesus. I mentioned about God has blessed us abundantly. We've seen so much of the handiwork of God. But I'm going to leave this with you. One of the most thrilling things, one of the most rewarding things that ever happened in our ministry, and in our lives, was when we came to Jesus, first of all, and then when we saw others after we were saved, when we saw others come. When you see others come to the altar or wherever it might be, and they ask God to forgive them and see the Lord save them, change their lives, and they're starting out with joy and with victory in their heart. That's the greatest reward a man can have in this life. See somebody saved, forgiven, and it all happens because of fervent prayer. One other part of the story. After 59 years in the ministry, after being saved 63 years, next month, I've never seen anybody saved to say, "I'm sorry that I got saved. I'm sorry that I came to Jesus. I'm sorry that I stepped out." Even those that have gone back on God, I've never heard one of them say, "I'm sorry that I took that step that day." It's real. And the third point I want to mention is this. The leper's words, he said to Jesus, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He was saying, in essence, "I believe you are the Christ of glory. I believe you are the Messiah come from God. I believe you have power to cleanse a leper like me. Made it possible for me to go back to my family, that I might get a job, that I might make a living, that I might intermingle with society, that I might go back to the tabernacle or to the synagogue and worship with the others. I know that you have power. I believe that you can make me clean." But I want you to notice the words that he said, "But if thou wilt." He was saying, "I know that you can heal me, but I don't know if you want to. I know you have the power, but I don't know if you have the will." And I thought it's good to believe that God's omnipotent, that He can do anything. But it's better to believe that He wants to. The tragedy of today is in the church world that so many have a twisted theology, confused, mixed up. They have some thoughts as to who Jesus is, that He's the Christ of glory. They believe that He left the splendors of heaven for a purpose. They even believe that He came to this earth to die for the sins of the world. Many of them believe that. That was His mission. They believe He has power to forgive and to heal and do so many things. But they're not sure if He wants to. They're not sure if He will. And I like what Jesus said. Jesus said to the leper, "I will." Jesus moved with compassion, reached out His hand to the leper, a leper that was unclean, a leper that was not to be with the people, not even to be in the synagogue, without hope, isolated from a society. Jesus said, "I will." And He healed him. And He cleansed him. Made him whole. But I want to make something clear. Jesus did not make the leper whole because Jesus was deity. He did not make the leper whole because He was a part of the triune Godhead. He didn't make the leper whole just because He could. He made the leper whole because He wanted to. Because He had compassion. And He said, "I will." Believe it. All things are possible to them that believe. He loves you. It's His will today to do what He's promised. I'm going to leave this with you, and then I've got something I want to finish up with today. If you're here this morning with a need, whatever it might be, Jesus is reaching out to you. He loves you more than you realize. He does not want you to take that need home with you. Right in the New Testament, it says, "Casting all of our cares upon Him, for for he careth for you. If you're here this morning without Christ, why don't you do what the leper did? If you have a need in your body, why don't you do what the leper did? If you're hungry to know more about the Lord, why don't you do what the leper did? Came to Jesus. And I didn't know whether I would do this or not, but praying this morning and preparing before I left, and I noticed that Brother Shane gave me plenty of time, and if I've already run over, I'm just going to run over a little bit more. But I want to share something with you. The Bible says in the 19th chapter of Luke, that the Christ of glory, the Son of God, came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did he do it? Why did he leave the portals of glory? Why did Christ leave all of that behind? Come to this earth to be mocked and ridiculed and laughed at and scorned, and then to be nailed to a cross, die as a common criminal outside the city, being laughed at. Why did he do it? Because he cared. Because it was his will. Because he didn't want anybody to be lost. I read another verse in the Bible that says that wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Why did he do it? So that he might sanctify believers with his own blood. I read another verse. I found it in the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. He says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It's God's will to save. It's God's will to sanctify. What does it mean, Brother Jones, to be sanctified? If you're saved this morning and still having a battle on the inside, something is pulling to have your will and something is pulling to do God's will. That's because something is there that ought not to be there. Does it mean that you're still living a sinful life? Your sins have been covered by the blood. It means the Adam nature is still there. The sin nature is still there. You were born with it. And the only thing that gets rid of it is the blood of Jesus. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And if you're saved this morning and having that battle, and everybody that's been saved has had that battle. Paul had it. He said, the things that I would do, I don't seem to get around to doing it. The things that I knew I ought not to do seemed like I was pulled to do it. Oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from this body of death? This sin nature, this Adam nature, this self-will. That's what I want to call it this morning, self-will. You have it your way. As long as you have your way, you'll never have victory. Somebody can say amen. Your way and God's way are at odds with each other. But when you give your life totally to God, salvation is, He saves you, He forgives you. But when you commit your life totally to God, where you love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, that's sanctified. No man can love God like he ought to unless he's been purged of the sin nature. And I beg today, anyone in this house, everyone in this house, if you have it going through that in your life, you're saved, do what the leper did. It's God's will to sanctify. After Jesus was resurrected, the Bible said he was with the disciples for so long, told them to go to Jerusalem and tarry till you be endued with power from on high. He went back to the Father in the first chapter of Acts. He said before he left, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Comforter. You just wait for him. You just tarry, expecting. They went to Jerusalem. They tarried. The Bible says in the second chapter of the book of Acts, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and cloven tongues came and sat upon each of them, and they all received the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. I want to make a statement. The Pentecostal blessing is real. The Holy Ghost is real. People have mocked and laughed and made fun, and we're living in a day when charismaticism and Pentecostalism has been corrupted or prostituted. What do you mean, preacher? People are talking about being backslidden and being used in the gifts of the Spirit. That's contrary to the Bible. People have made statements. I've heard some this week. How that you can live a carnal life, a worldly life, still be anointed by the Holy Ghost and have the power of God manifest. God will only anoint those that are living holy. Don't ever forget it. Pentecostalism is real. Fourthly, I want to mention divine healing. Wherefore Jesus suffered without the gate and shed his own blood that we might be sanctified. But there's one more part in the beating that Jesus took and the crucifixion on the cross. He was crucified and took that beating that we might be healed. I'll tell you what I believe today. It is God's will that we have good health. I might be alone in that, but I believe it. The writer in the New Testament said, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. He's saying, I believe that God wants you to have good health. I want to quote some scriptures or read some scriptures. John said in 10:10, John chapter 10, verse 10, The thief cometh not before to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus said, but I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I want to share this with every family here. The devil will steal your health if he can. He will steal your children if he can. Like what Brother Derek preached last Sunday. Made up his mind, he's going to get his children to heaven if he possibly can, with doing everything he can. Praying, believing God. Amen. I read on through the scriptures. David said, delight thyself in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be given unto thee. Isaiah said, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. We're healed. What do you mean, Brother Jones? I don't mean just name it and claim it. I've had people say, Brother Jones, the Bible says we're healed, so I'm not going to tell anybody that I've not been healed. If you've got cancer and you haven't been healed of cancer, you can tell people all the rest of your life you don't have cancer, but it's still there. You can say it over and over again. See, people say that if I just say it, it won't be there. It'll take more than just saying it. Let me leave this with you today. If God heals, He hears, brother. The first lady that was healed in our ministry. 1959. Was a backslider. Not the first that was saved, but the first one that was healed. On a Sunday night. In a Quonset hut. In Sierra Vista, Arizona. There's a handful of people there. Her two children had been coming to Sunday school, little fellows. Maybe juniors, and one was approaching maybe junior high, I'm not sure. But she came to church on a Sunday night, and I preached on healing. Now, I remember exactly what she did. She came down the aisle and went right over here. We didn't have pews. We had folding chairs. And she stood right about there, and the people were praying around the altar. And I went to her, and I asked her what she would love to have from God. She said, "I've been diagnosed. I have ovarian cancer. I want God to heal me." I asked her about her soul, and she was a backslidden Assemblies of God preacher's wife. Away from God. I said to her, "Ma'am, I will surely pray for you, but first of all, wouldn't you like to give your heart back to God? Wouldn't you like to have your sins forgiven?" And she began to cry. She was a little older than I was. She began to cry. She said, "Yes, sir." And we prayed together, and she asked God to forgive her. And joy came in her life. She was saved. And I told her before we prayed, "If you never get healed, you can go to heaven with cancer. But if you don't get saved, you can't go to heaven with sin in your life." And when we prayed for her healing, she said, "God's done the work." Now, we couldn't tell that. She believed that God healed her. We couldn't tell. She had an appointment at the General Hospital in Douglas, Arizona, that week. She went. The first thing she told the doctor, "I got prayed for Sunday night. I believe I'm healed. I know I'm healed." But the doctor was not satisfied. He went ahead with the preparation. But he found out the cancer was gone. The first one to heal, be healed in our ministry. I was talking to someone when we had our family get together about a month ago. We were talking about healing, and I don't understand all the healing. I mentioned one time my wife had a terrible rash on her foot, filled with the Holy Ghost, loving God, a pastor's wife, a worker in the church. No one ever had a better helpmeet in the ministry than I had. I've got a lot to be thankful for. She had a terrible rash. The doctors could not give her any kind of thing that would help. Anybody that had some kind of remedy, she had tried. It's surprising what some people have tried. And when we were praying one time and the Holy Ghost was moving, the presence of God was real. And I expected when I opened my eyes and looked at my wife's ankle, top of her foot, to be healed. But it was still there. I mentioned that at that meeting about a month ago of our family get together. How that I didn't understand. How that God moved in such a way, and yet she went home with a rash. God spoke to me. That was on a Monday, wasn't it, that we had that get together? Some family member, whatever it was. I went home. I was praying. I was in bed praying. I don't recommend that. You'll end up sleeping. But I was praying in bed. And I was asking God, listen to what God told me. And that's been years and years and years ago that it happened. And this has just happened a month ago that he told me this. He said, "When you felt the presence of God and the Lord's power was manifest," he said, "your wife was healed at that moment." He had never told me that before. We went on our way. After that time when God came down and she still had the rash. But I remember now, a few days later, my wife said, "Honey, the rash is gone." You know what God told me? I healed her. And he gave me an illustration. This had just happened this past month. He gave me an illustration. He said, "I left Bethany. I was on my way to Jerusalem. I saw a fig tree. It had leaves. I went to the fig tree to see if it had some fruit to eat. And it had no fruit, so I cursed the fig tree. When they left, the leaves were still there. The tree was still vibrant. When they came back by, Peter said, 'Lord, the fig tree's withered away.'" You know what the Lord told me? He said, "I cursed the fig tree. And at that very moment, it was cursed. Just like when I healed your wife, at that very moment she was healed. Although the symptoms were still there for a few days, she was healed." Don't ever let the devil beat you out of a healing because you can't see it immediately. God's a healer. God Himself said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And especially in the upper room on the night before Jesus was crucified, He said to His disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas said, how can we know the way? We don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm going to close. We're not going to have the piano. We're not going to have the singing. I would like for you to stand, if you will, with me. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but I've just mentioned the five cardinal doctrines of the Bible. Salvation, by faith, through blood, the blood of Jesus. Sanctification, a definite work of grace. You can't live the sanctified life until you've been sanctified. No more than you can live the Christian life without being saved. And the Bible says, as I mentioned, salvation, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want to make it one more time real. Pentecost is real. Don't ever doubt it. Some things you might not understand. Some things you've seen you might not fully understand. But I want you to know Pentecost is real. I preach divine healing. Divine healing is real in the atonement. I don't believe in this faith healing business. Now, I want you to understand. I've noticed my watch, so I'm going to take it off. It takes faith to be healed. But a lot of faith healers say, we're going to have a healing service on Friday night. There'll be no healing unless the healer's there. Amen. The advertised on Friday night or Saturday night is going to be Holy Ghost night. People are going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Nobody can be filled with the Holy Ghost unless the Holy Ghost baptizer is there. Amen. His name is Jesus. Yes. I preach the five cardinal doctrines of the church and of the Bible: salvation, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, divine healing, and the second coming of the Lord. They're all real. And while you're standing, whatever you might need today, Jesus is the answer. If you're unsaved, do what the leper did. Come to Jesus. If you're having a battle on the inside after being saved and you're pulled to do this and pulled to do wrong and pulled to do right, I'll give you an illustration. It's 9 o'clock. It's 8 o'clock Sunday morning. You know you need to go to church. You're saved. You're supposed to go to church. You're healthy. You're well. You ought to go to church. You decide, I'll go to church, and somebody says, they'll make it without you. You don't need to go every Sunday. That's just Brother Durst thinking. They'll have service without you. You don't need to be there. I'll tell you who told you that. It wasn't God. It was something within that was pulling you. If you're in that condition right now, this morning, saved, and you know you're saved, why don't you do what the leper did? Why don't you come to Jesus? Let Him take care. If you are one of those that love God and serve God and obey God with all of your heart, and you're hungry for the Holy Ghost, do what the leper did. Come to Jesus. He's the baptizer. Whatever the need, if you need healing, this morning, and I'm not going to have a prayer line, but if you need healing, I promise you something, the healer's here. When Caleb was leading the song way a while ago, He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He's here this morning. Whatever you need, if you will come to Jesus this morning and let Him take care of it, when He comes back again, He'll come for you. Could I say that again? If you'll come to Jesus this morning and let Him meet your needs, when the rapture takes place, He will come back for you. Without any singing, without any music playing, I wonder right now, will you bow your heads for prayer? Heavenly Father, here we are.